Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. That's what we want to be talking about for the next few weeks. Like I said, next week we'll have a special service, so we won't be talking about that in the message, but we'll pick it up after we finish that service next week. So let's pray, and let's get into the Word of God. So, Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the fact that you want us to be like you, because a father always wants his children to be like him. So, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be like-minded, like in attitude, like in function, like in every way in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and teach us how to walk by your Spirit and to be led by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. And everyone said, amen. So, like I said, we're going to talk about discipleship, and we want to acknowledge, as we acknowledge our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are supposed to be changed. And sometimes we forget that element of the gospel, and that is, things have to, once we receive God in our lives should change. Jesus said that you'll know a tree by its fruit. And he says if you're connected to him as the vine and we're the branches, then we will bear the fruit of the vine. So if our life is not bearing the fruit of the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to ask ourselves, have we been changed? But then the next question, or the question asks, or is, how in our, is our life supposed to change, and to what standard are we supposed to change to? And that's what discipleship is all about. Changing and changing us to the standard that God wants us to change to. Amen? So tonight I'm going to just talk about some preliminary things that we need to kind of look at before we get into the process of discipleship. So that's what we're going to do. So the first thing, and this is, of course, I know this seems to be an elementary thing, but it can't ever be taken for granted, is that obviously you can't be a disciple without accepting Jesus as your Savior. I mean, we know that. Well, some people listening may not know that. You can't be a disciple, you can't be an apostle, you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ unless you've actually accepted him as your Savior and your Lord, and that you believe and have received his finished work of atonement for our sins and our redemption. Now, that's a mouthful, but the bottom line of that is that Jesus has paid the price for our sins, and he has redeemed us from the hands or the clutches of the enemy. We're no longer under the control of our sin nature, under the control of the devil, but we have been set free. Amen? And this is so important, and sometimes in Christianity we forget that what all that Jesus did. Of course, he's forgiven us our sins, but he also redeemed us. And we think about redeeming, it's something that you do like when you get a coupon in the mail, you take it and you exchange that coupon for a discount or some goods or some services, depending on what the coupon says, and you redeem that coupon. God, through Jesus Christ, redeemed the whole of mankind through the body, blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is so important. So that is why we no longer are subject to the old nature. That does not mean that we won't battle the old nature, but we're no longer required to obey the old nature. And this is important because this is part of the process of discipleship. We have to grasp this understanding in order for us to begin to walk in discipleship with the Lord. The next, there are two aspects to the work of the cross. First, we are immediately made into a new creation. And we all know that the verse that we have based our church on is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says simply that if anyone is in Christ, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, when you accept Christ, old things have passed away, and you are now a new creation in God. All right? But then the other part to this, and we immediately, everybody say immediately, receive eternal life after we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so let's look at a couple of scriptures that talk about that. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, John 3:16, another popular verse, and then John 11. I'll get it in a minute. Let's go to 3:16 first. And it says, of course, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we see from that passage that we receive everlasting life as soon as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you go to John 11, 24 and 25, which is just a few chapters away here. John 11, 24 and 25 says, "Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?'" So here we see that Jesus says that if you believe in him, you'll never die. Now that does not, he's not talking about physical death here. Because we all know that God told Adam and Eve that in the day, the actual day that they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did he say? They would surely what? Die. Now, did they physically fall over as soon as they bit the tree, ate the fruit? No. But they spiritually died. Why? Because they had committed sin. And so they were separated from the presence of God and the plan of God and all the things that God had given them. So Jesus is not talking about physical death. He's talking about now that if you believe in him, you receive eternal life. We have eternal life in us right now. That's why when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So those are the two first aspects. But then after that, so we have immediate new creation status. We're new creations in Christ. We immediately receive eternal life. But after all that has been said and done, there is a process whereby the new creation is put or becomes more and more a part of our daily natural life. And we become transformed by the Spirit of God into that new creation person that God has made us when we accepted Christ. So let's look at this passage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And it says, let me start at 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what that means is that we're looking at what God has shown us we're supposed to be, and by His Spirit, we're being transformed into that image that God has shown us that we're supposed to be. Are you with me here? So we're seeing that we are being transformed, even though we receive immediate newness of life, immediate new creation status, our the process of salvation, or a fancy Christian word is sanctification, is something that happens as we live out our walk in God. So the process is that we're being transformed by the Spirit. And going back to the point, which means we must resist the pull of temptation and put on the conduct of the new man. See, it takes us now it's, and if you think of it in terms of Adam and Eve, when they were first created, they were sinless, they were physically perfect. They didn't think a bad thought. They didn't think any ill will. And that's part of the reason why they trusted the devil, because they didn't think anybody would try to deceive them. Okay? And so what we now have is, through the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have been transformed back into that Adam and Eve-like status, the difference being that now the Holy Spirit is our protector. Jesus Christ is our covering so that we don't fall back into sin. And we now have to exercise our will to follow God according to His plan and according to His will. Just like Adam and Eve, if they had exercised their will to follow God, they never would have fallen. We now, by the Spirit, exercise our will to be led by the Spirit, and we put off the things of the old man. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And it says here, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So here he says here, now that we've been born again people, that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So what does that say to us? That means that we now have the ability not to walk like the old man, or the Gentiles, which is just an example of being in the natural or the sinful nature. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all cleanness with uncleanness with greediness. Okay, so this is what the Gentiles or the those that have not accepted Christ do. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus. Okay, and then he goes on to say that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So, we put on the new man through following and being led by and allowing our minds to be renewed and transformed by the Spirit of God. Now, remember, we receive righteousness. We receive holiness in the sense that we receive Jesus as our righteousness. Amen. We have imputed righteousness. We don't earn righteousness. We received it when we accepted Christ. And we'll see that in a moment. But we put off all of our old conduct so that we walk according to the righteousness that we've received. So we have to contend with our flesh, and actually we don't contend with it. We put our flesh under subjection to the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to rule in our lives. Amen? This is the process of sanctification. And the next thing is that we have to accept by faith, everybody say by faith, that we can do what God says we can do in Christ. So in other words, when God says you can put off your former conduct, you have to know that you can do it. A lot of Christians say, well, I'm not sure if I can do it because, you know, that's just the way I've been all my life. That has nothing to do with anything. God has changed your mind. God has changed your heart. God has renewed you. He's made you a new creation. He's redeemed you, meaning that you're no longer bound by the old man. So you can do what he says, which is to put off the old man and walk in the new man. And the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to be able to do that. See, by ourselves, we can't do it because we don't have the strength to contend with the old man. But by the Spirit, now that we now have a new spirit in us, that spirit rises up and can battle off or ward off the temptations of the flesh if, everybody say, if we submit to him. Just like Adam and Eve had the ability to either submit or not submit, now we have that same ability. And that's what redemption was all about. God was restoring us to the place where we started in him from the beginning. And then the next thing we have to do, that we are what God says we are in Christ. We have to accept the fact that we are what God says we are in Christ. We have to know that we're not that old person any longer. We have to know that God has changed our hearts, our minds. He's given us, as in Jeremiah, he talks about, I'll take out of you the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh so that you will not be that old person. You're not that old person anymore. And we have to grasp this. We have to accept this by faith. I know it's hard to receive because sometimes we see that old part of us rise up all the time. And we say, man, if I'm new, how come I still do? But it doesn't change the fact that you've been made new and that just because you slip for the moment, that doesn't take you back into, and that's where the grace and the covering of Jesus Christ comes in. Even though we slip into the old nature, if we slip back under repentance and slip back under his righteousness, we're no longer held accountable for the things that we just did. I mean, think about that. Adam and Eve didn't have that relationship. When they slipped, it was over. They couldn't say, oh, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Can we go back to the garden? Please? Can we go back? No, they couldn't. But God with us gives us the ability, because of the enormity of the grace of Jesus Christ through his blood and burial and resurrection, he can bring us back into his perfect will by simply having us repent from the things that we do when we're out of line. John says, if anyone has sinned, we have an, if anybody confesses their sin, he's faithful and just, actually this is James, to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even though we're new creations in Christ, even though we've been born again and no longer that old man, and when we do slip out of the plan of God, we can come right back into his plan as long as we confess our sin and remember that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have to embrace that. And we have to not only embrace it, but we have to, it has to be such a part of who we are that we don't allow the things of this world, the things of the flesh, the things of our bad attitudes or whatever causes us to do what we do, control us anymore. And this is what we have to go through to be disciples. Amen? And let's look at John chapter 16. Also have to learn this before we go there, is that it's the work of the Holy Spirit that is going to teach us, lead us, and guide us into this process. So let's go to John chapter 16, verse 13 through 14. We've all heard this passage, and some of us have probably memorized it. And it says in John 16, 13 through 14, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So we see here that he will lead us into all truth. He is the agent of freedom. That means as long as we are led by the Spirit of God, we will be free. But if we don't allow him to lead us, we will become bound again. Amen? So let's look at the next point here. And the thing about being a disciple is that we learn to be his disciples by going through the process of being perfected or sanctified. Now, sanctification, like I said, is an old church word. We don't hear it that much anymore unless you're a holiness church person. But sanctification just means the process of setting you apart unto the service of what God has called you to do. That's what sanctification is all about. And we are sanctified or set aside or placed in a special place by the process of going through things. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. So we go to Hebrews 2:10, and it says, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things are, and he's talking about Jesus here, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, in this case, perfect is not the word perfect as in perfect from sin, but to be completed. Jesus completed the process of finishing the work as the Savior by going through the things that he had to go through. Well, what did Jesus have to go through other than the obvious death, burial, and resurrection? Jesus had to go through dealing with people, putting his desire under subjection to the Spirit of God so that God could work through him like God wanted to. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying, he says, Lord, if there's another way to do this, then show me how I can do this without going through what I'm going through. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but your will be done. So he constantly submitted his will to the Father. Another instance where Jesus surrendered his will to the Father is during the trial. When they were accusing him of all the things, remember that Jesus was on trial? He never said anything. He never spoke up. He could have refuted everything they had to say, but he didn't. The only time he spoke is when they asked him, are you the Son of God or not? And he says, yes, I am. And they say, okay, that's all we needed to hear. That's what we was waiting for. He could have, but he surrendered to the will of God. He did not speak on his own behalf because he knows that if he spoke, he would have been delivered. He wouldn't have been crucified because he had the ability by the Spirit to refute every argument that was placed before him. Nobody had anything on him. He said that before he went to the trial. He says, the enemy comes, and what did he say? He has nothing in me. He has nothing. He has no hold. He has nothing that he can accuse me of. I'm free because I've done perfectly the will of my Father. So it was through these sufferings that Jesus completed his work. And it goes on in verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. Now, who is he referring to there? Everybody say us. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, which means that we too will be complete our task as we surrender to the will of God. We will complete, just like Jesus was made complete or perfected in his call, we will be perfected as his disciples as we constantly surrender to the will of God. And to surrender into the will of God is a suffering. Now, a lot of times when we see the word suffering, we think of only physical suffering, right? We always think of, I'm going to endure pain. And in some cases, they did endure pain. I mean, remember when the disciples were told, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus, or, you know, we're going to take action against you. And then the next time they're arrested, then they say, I thought I told you not to speak in Jesus' name anymore. And they ended up being beaten for doing what God had told them to do. So there is an element of physical suffering, but the suffering that happens more than anything is the suffering to your sin or your self nature. You surrender to the will of God, and your flesh, who doesn't want to surrender to God, fights and contends, but you, because you've been redeemed and no longer an old man creation, can overcome all the temptations of the flesh. Amen? A lot of people don't think they can overcome the temptations of the flesh, but God has given us the ability to do so. Amen? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 and 33. And it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me. Whoops, I'm sorry, not 11, 10. 10, 32, 33. said, but we recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So it says here, recall in the former days, which before, after you were illuminated, what does it mean that you were illuminated? What does that mean? What is illumination? Illumination means that you received the light of the gospel. You received the truth of the gospel. So after you received the truth of the gospel, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. And that's what happens with every believer. Every believer goes through a struggle and they suffer. Some of us suffer because of, I don't know if you guys remember, but when I got saved and started telling people that I had accepted Christ, all of a sudden people didn't want to be around me anymore. They didn't want to talk to me. They say, "Wow, man, this guy, all he wants to talk about is the Jesus stuff." And so all of a sudden your friends don't want to be around you anymore. And what is that? That is a form of what? Suffering. I mean, it's not an easy thing to lose friends that you've been around all your life, been hanging with all your life, running with since you were kids and teenagers, and all of a sudden Jesus changes your life and you want to share with them because they are your friends, right? You share with them what God has done, and then all of a sudden they reject you because they don't want to have anything to do with what you have because they don't want to change their life. That's a hard thing to go through. And a lot of people, when that happens, they go back and say, I'm not sure if I can deal with being alienated from my friends. And that's a part of suffering. See, but if you take up the strength that the Spirit has now given you, which is being born again, the Spirit now lives in you, and you say, Lord, I know this is painful, but I want to serve you regardless of whether or not my friends come with me. And God then will replace, those friends that you left with new friends that will want to be around you. Amen? But see, what happens is, because our close friends have left us, we think we're going to be all alone and therefore we're not going to have any friends. But that's not the case. Jesus said that anybody who leaves brother, sister, mother, and brother, father, or loved ones, he will give you more loved ones to replace them. Friends will be replaced. And quite frankly, when I got saved, my best friend, I shared the gospel with, the way I got saved is Annis, who's my wife now, shared with me Jesus Christ. She led me through the sinner's prayer, and I accepted Christ. And right after I got saved, I went to my best friend, and we had known each other since we were 6 and 7 years old. So we had, and at that time I was 18, so we had known each other for about 12 years, but we were real tight. I mean, we were like brothers. And I started telling him about the Jesus that I had accepted and all the things. And this will always be one of my greatest memories of him, because this showed me how much respect and how much love we had as friends. He said to me this. He said, "Harold, I don't understand all the stuff you say." He says, "But if it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me." And that's a friend, okay? But if a friend says, "Man, I don't want to hear none of that stuff," that's not really a friend, because they don't respect you or respect what you believe. See, a friend has to be somebody that respects what you are and who you are before you can really call them their friend. Now, people, nowadays, we call everybody friends. You know, we got Facebook friends. We ain't met them a day in our life, and we call them friends. We don't know those people. They send pictures. They send posts, and I got 750 friends. Man, no, you don't have no 750 friends. You don't even know those people. That could be somebody else. That might not even be the face that they're showing you. You don't even know who that is. I remember there's a commercial on TV. This It was an insurance commercial. This lady had met this guy on the internet, and he was supposed to be a French model, and he shows up looking all scraggly, and he can't even speak French. I was like, excuse me, that guy is not a French model, and that's the whole point. You think you know somebody on the internet, and you don't know anybody because everybody's playing a game on the internet because it's, you know, it's impersonal. You don't really know, and that's how people get in trouble. People get kidnapped. Some people have even been murdered because of the connections they've made on the internet. So you have to be careful. But a friend is somebody who has your back and you have theirs. You have their heart and they have yours. And so we have to realize that as we surrender to the light that God has given us, we're going to go through some strugglings. We're going to go through some sufferings. And notice also he says this, partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations. In other words, people made fun of you. That's what a spectacle is when, that's where you get the word spectators from. yeah. People are saying they're making fun of you. He says, some are making fun of you because of what you've gone through, but he said, but also partly you're being made fun of because who you're associated with. And when you're associated with Jesus Christ, people make fun of Jesus Christ and his followers. And if you don't believe me, just turn on the television. TV shows ridicule Christians. We're narrow-minded. They're hypocrites, all the things you hear about it. But that's okay. They can say what they want as long as it's not true. I mean, we don't want to be hypocrites. Unfortunately, sometimes we are. But we have to overcome that thing. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. So we have to understand that part of the sanctification process happens as we go through the tough things in life for the gospel's sake. All right, I'm going to give you a few more points, and then we're going to close, and then we'll pick up next week. So the question is, what does it mean, and what we're talking about is becoming a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? So the dictionary defines a disciple as one who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another. And also a follower of Christ. Now, we know that there were the 12 disciples, right? There were actually more than the 12, I think. In Luke, there's also identified as 70 disciples. And then the disciples also became known as the apostles. But we're also all disciples. If you look at the definition of that, of a disciple, is someone who is a pupil or an adherent. And we're not just students, we are doers. An adherent means you do what you hear, okay? Unfortunately, too many Christians hear, but they don't do. And we don't want to be that crowd. We want to be the doers. The Bible says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word, amen? So we want to do the things that we've been taught by the Spirit of God. And then also, I added this definition to a disciple, and that is a disciple is one that is disciplined after Jesus' way and lifestyle. You're disciplined. What does it mean to be disciplined? That means to be not beaten, not spanked, but trained in a way that you, and this is the definition of discipline is right under there. But discipline is behavior in accordance with rules of conduct, behavior and order maintained by training and control. Now, we got to be careful of that control word because we're not talking about control as in you're made to do it. But you, when you're a believer, you willingly submit to the control of the leading of the Holy Spirit because it's in your best interest. Amen? And see, this is the thing. We have to only submit to, or excuse me, we are supposed to submit to God because it's in our best interest. Now, the trick comes in when You have situations where people that are in positions of authority in the church and they try to exert control or influence over you, but it's not for your best interest. Paul said it like this: follow me as I what? Follow Christ. So if somebody is trying to get you to do things that do not conform to the mind, the will, and the way of God through his son Jesus, that's not God's will, and you don't have to submit to that. And you don't have to be haughty about it. You don't have to be mean about it or ugly about it. Just say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. That's not in the scriptures. Show me in the scriptures where I'm supposed to do it, and I'll do it. But if it's not there, I'm not doing it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But unfortunately, we all have been subject to, anybody who's been in the church any length of time, all have been subject to things happening in the church that did not conform to the will of God. And therefore, many people don't go to church anymore. Why? Because they were hurt in the church. I don't go to them church. All they care about is money, taking my money. I don't go to church. They always, if all you see in the church is that they're about money, you missed it. You've missed it. Because I remember a former pastor in from my past, he said, the mortgage company, all they want is your money. That's all they want. They don't want you to have a nice house. They want you to pay your payment. Am I right? Because if you don't pay the payment, what's going to happen? They're going to take your house. Because that's all they want is what? Your money. The light company, all they want is your money. Because if you don't pay the light bill, guess what? They turn your lights off. The water company, all they want is your money. Because if you don't pay the water bill, what happens? They turn it off. Those are the people that only want your money. But the church needs money, but that's not all the church is about. The church is about helping people be more like Jesus Christ and to do the things that God has called us to do in the world. But that does take money. It doesn't take all your money. It takes some of it. And that's part of being a disciple, is to be willing to give to the work of the ministry according to how the Spirit has taught you to give. And that takes training. You know, unfortunately, and this is a sad testimony in the church, and I almost want to cry every time I say it or read it, but only 7 to 8% of the people in the church pay tithes. And there's supposed to be 2 billion Christians in the world. There's more Christians in the world than any other religious group, over 2 billion. And, you know, I know people always say, you know, all these other religions are the fastest. No, Christianity is still the fastest growing religion in the world. In China especially, there's over 300 million Christians in China. And it was a former communist country, and they're growing by leaps and bounds over there. The more freedom they get, the more they grow. Now, mostly where Christianity started, which is the Middle East and then the European countries, most of those countries, Christianity is on the decline. I mean, you go to some of these European countries, you go to those big churches, ain't nobody in there. They look great. They're paid for because they were built in the 1500s, but ain't nobody in the building. Only the growth in the church in Europe are the denominations where the Spirit of God is teaching people and raising them up to be disciples of the Lord and not just people that just sit, listen, and then leave the building. People that are becoming engaged in the gospel, not just spectators of the gospel. Amen? But there's 2 billion people in the church, and only 7 to 8% support the church. That's terrible. A tithe of 2 billion, it would be what? 200 million? So not even 200 million people support the work of the church. And so then we wonder why we can't do as much as we'd like to do in the church, because we don't. And I'm not trying to put guilt trips on you, because you know, if that don't fit you, like one pastor said, if I ain't called your name, don't answer. But if the church could see that it's not about money, because all God says he just wants 10%, so he allows you to keep the 90%. So he's not trying to take your money, but he just realizes if my work is going to get done, you guys have to support it. Now, the thing about God is God will send people to support what he's called. So you don't, the people of God, those that are doing the work, don't have to worry about support. God is going to make a way. And I remember telling my former pastor, he was dealing with the same question. Man, a lot of people aren't paying their tithe. I said, Pastor, don't worry about it, because if you know that you're doing what God has called you to do, God will send somebody to fund what you're doing, even if it's not even a Christian. You might say, well, God's going to send. Yeah, I remember there was one guy, and I won't call his name, but he was asking God for some money, and the church was laughing at him and making fun of him. And then all of a sudden, a guy who owned a whole bunch of racetracks gave him the money that he said he needed from God. A gambler. Who most of the, I ain't taking that dirty money. No, money ain't dirty. It's the people who use it that are dirty. Money has no moral code to it. It's whoever has it uses it according to what their heart dictates. And matter of fact, it's scriptural to take the money from the gambler, because the Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. So they're supposed to bring it to the church. It's not going to get them into heaven. Because there was a time in the old church that people would pay offerings and think that they would get a place in heaven for paying an offering. Huh? Called penance. So if you give a certain amount of money, you can earn a certain amount of brownie, but no, that ain't in the Bible at all. No, you don't earn nothing for giving God money. He wants you. He don't care about your money. Now, he wants you to be generous and faithful, but you're not going to go to heaven because you got, Lord, I gave $1 billion. My streets are made of gold. What $1 billion going to do for me? I can scrape off $2 billion in just one swipe. One scoop, I could buy the earth. So money's not a thing, anything to God. But we have to understand that we have to be disciplined according to the will of God. And we'll get into some of that later. And this is the last point, then we're going to close. The problem people have had with being conformed into his image, and that's what really discipleship is, being conformed into the image of God. We read that from Corinthians. Is that because the church has not trusted the work of the Holy Spirit, we've went about and established new law to help people become sanctified. Oh, you can't dress like that. You can't wear that. You can only wear white shirts to church. You can only wear you can't wear open-toed shoes. That's foolishness. You come just as you are, but you don't stay just as you are. He'll change you, not the church. He will. And that's what we talked about. You know a tree by the fruit it bears. If you're changed, your actions are going to change. Amen? If you're a different person, you're not going to do the same things. The people who say they're changed and don't change are what? They're crazy. But no, they're hypocrites. They say they're doing one thing, and they're saying a whole different thing. You know, the word hypocrite is actually from the word, the genesis of the word was from the word of an actor. An actor is a people that act like they're, I mean, we've all seen actors, right? You know, we see actors doing all sorts of amazing things. And sometimes we look at a show, watch a show, like you know, I just use an old show, The Cosby Show. You know, we all got into The Cosby Show. And we said, man, you know, I'd love to be a part of that family. And we read about their lives. Their lives are all messed up. I said, what happened? How come they didn't even listen to what Bill was saying on the set and take it home? Because they could have used some of it. Matter of fact, some of the stars in The Cosby Show got fired because they wouldn't do what they were told to on the set. Cockroach. Remember Cockroach? He got fired because he wouldn't cut his hair. You notice that Cockroach faded out. Nobody saw a cockroach after a while. And I didn't notice that. I was reading about the old Cosby Show. Yeah, Cockroach was fired because he wouldn't cut his hair. Now, Cockroach was probably making $20,000 a week, and the brother wouldn't give it up for hair. He wanted to give it all up because he wouldn't cut his hair. Now, come on now. Come on now. But what I'm saying is, they played a role, but that wasn't really who they were. And that's what a hypocrite is. And we don't want to be hypocrites in the church. But see, we have to be careful in the church that we don't have this new law. We have a new law of sanctification that we've tried to do. But God, let me go to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And this is what the church has done. This is what a lot of religious people do because they don't understand the righteousness that comes from God. It goes, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear with them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And what does it mean to be zealous? It means to be committed, but they don't understand why they're committed. That's what he's saying to. So he's talking about the Jewish people here. But this can be applied to the church because look what he says. For I bear them, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For the law, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let me just summarize that. What he's saying is that you get righteousness by believing what Jesus did for you. You don't get righteousness by doing things. And that's what Jesus had a, that's why Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because they thought righteousness came by what they did and not what they believed. And the church has now fallen into the same trap. In many cases, and if we're not careful, we try to obtain righteousness instead of believing that God has given us righteousness. We don't earn righteousness. We get it because we believe in what Jesus did for us. We get righteousness. It is like a gift. It's like a card. Remember the old Monopoly game, you get out of jail free card? If you accept Jesus as your Savior, Lord, and believe that he died for your sins, God gives you a righteousness card. And you've obtained righteousness through me. You didn't earn it, I've given it to you. But what we do from there is once we get the righteousness card, if you want to carry that analogy, we then act in accordance with the righteousness that we've received. So it's not, you guys heard the saying, the cart before the horse. Some people don't know what that means, but that means that the cart is pulling the horse, not the horse, the cart. Or another one is the tail that wags the dog. The dog is not wagging the tail, but the tail is wagging the dog. In other words, it's out of order, all right? And so what happens is a lot of times the church tries to do things to obtain righteousness when in fact all you do is believe and you receive righteousness, and once you receive righteousness, you do things that are righteous. Are you with me? And that's the challenge, and I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6, and then we're going to close, and you can see this in this chapter. And it says here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. So in other words, let's start it this way. He's saying, we've received the grace of God. We're no longer sinners. And because we're in grace, a lot of people say stuff like, well, because I'm grace, I can continue to sin. Well, here Paul answers that. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So, and let me say this again. Remember, we talked about you being a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ. You're dead. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You're no longer a sinner because now you've been born again. That's what that process means. You're born out of sin, and you're born into righteousness. So no longer does sin have a hold on you. But sin is crafty. Because it makes you, because you have some of the old longings, he tries to lure you back into it. But Paul says this, or do you not know that as many of us that as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. So we're not part of that old nature anymore. We're the new creation in Christ. And he goes on to say, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I'll let you go, because this, it really gets into it deeply, but let's go on for a little further. It says, for if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, everybody say, slaves. Nobody, we don't like that word, slaves. We're not, but he says, we're no longer slaves to sin. That means that we don't have to do what sin tells us to do. That's what it means to be a slave of something, right? When you're a slave, somebody says, jump, and you jump. But when sin says, jump, you say, I don't have to. I'm not a slave to you anymore. It says, for knowing that Christ has been... Oh, where was I? What verse? 7? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now let me jump down to 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He says, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, we all were, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. So now our master is God through righteousness. So now it's a natural thing to do righteous deeds. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have to close. We're a little bit over time. So let's stand. If you need prayer, if you're here, you need prayer, you need whatever it is, we want to pray for you.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.